Josh for leading us in those songs. If you weren't able to notice from the songs he selected, they were all taken from the book of Psalms. And that is where we are going to be spending our time tonight. So go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn over to the book of Psalms and place a marker there if you could as well. This morning I asked if you could to fill out one of those surveys that I had at the end of services, and I didn't tell you when I wanted those back. So that was my bad on that. But if you could just get those into me by next week. No real due date on those. The longer you wait to get those back to me, the longer I have to compile all of that data. So the sooner the better, but let's just aim as next Sunday night as a deadline for that. Tentatively, no rush. And if you didn't get one of those surveys this morning, there are plenty of those in the back. But on that survey, one of the questions that I had you fill out was, what is your favorite book of the Bible? And of the 200 surveys that I received, over about 50 of those answers came back with one book. And would you guess what that one book is? Psalms. Man, you guys are smart. It's like you knew we were talking about that tonight. But yes, Psalms was the book that many people put, over 25% of people put that was their favorite book. And that's surprising to me, and yet it's not surprising at the same time. It's not surprising because the Psalms are a very personal and devotional book that have an intimate nature to them. That's very easy to get into the Psalms and enjoy them. But yet at the same time, the Psalms are a rather difficult book on the surface. As some of you may share the mindset that Philip Yancey said. He said, "Why does the Bible need 150 Psalms? Wouldn't 15 suffice to cover the basic content?" And you know, I would dare say that it is a daunting task to sit down and decide how you would study the book of Psalms. There's 150 chapters varying in different authors and subjects, and it's kind of difficult to study the book of Psalms. And tonight I want us to learn how to appreciate the Psalms, which again can be a difficult task, not because of the content that is in the book of Psalms itself, but the fact that the time period jump from one time period to another. The Psalms vary in a range of over 1,000 years. The writer of the Psalm may vary depending on which section of the book you are in, and the topic switches from chapter to chapter. I saw a discussion of several preachers on Facebook, and they were asking for help with one another, and they said, "How do we even begin to teach a class on the book of Psalms?" And the easiest answer that they could come up with was, well, let's just, one church, what we did is we spent 2 years and we went over every single psalm. I mean, I guess that's one way if you have that type of time. Or some of them said you could break up the psalms into types or genres. Or you could just simply cover the psalms that everyone knows and make application from there. You see, men who have been preaching for many years still scratch their head at what's the best way to study the Psalms? How do we go about to study this great and massive book? And at times, if we're not familiar with this book, it can easily get brushed off to the side and be neglected from our own Bible reading. But again, as we are going to be talking about, how can we study the book of Psalms? How can we learn to appreciate this book and what it has to offer? And I want to begin by posing this question, why study the Psalms? And Trimper Longman says it best when he said, "The Psalms appeal to the whole person. They demand a total response. The Psalms inform our intellect, arouse our emotions, direct our wills, and stimulate our imaginations. When we read the Psalms with faith, we come away changed and not simply informed." Or another quote that speaks volumes to this book by Philip Yancey. And does that name sound familiar? The man that I referenced earlier who poked fun at the book of why is there a need for 150? After he spent time in this book, he came away changed, and this is what he said. "If you really dig into this book, it activates the imagination. More than any other book in the Bible, Psalms reveals what a heartfelt, soul-starved, single-minded relationship with God looks like." And I could not agree with that more. If you go into studying the Psalms with an open heart and an open mind and take these words and apply them to your life, you will come away not just simply informed, but you will come away changed. And so that's why there is a value to studying the Psalms. But you know, misconception of the Psalms is When we think about this book, many of us may say it's the longest book in the Bible. I would say that's incorrect. It's not the longest book in the Bible. It may look like it when you look at your Bible, when you stack it on its side. It takes up a lot of room. Well, that's mainly because of the style, because it's poetry. But Jeremiah is the first longest. Genesis is second longest. And Ezekiel is third. Psalms is fourth on that list. But it is the most quoted in the New Testament. And it was something that New Testament authors and Jesus found himself quoting from time after time. So there is a lot of wealth of information in this book. And so I want us to go over several reasons why we should study this great and fascinating book. And first is we see how to address God. Not just how to address God, but we see a picture, a portrait being painted throughout the Psalms of who our God is. And again, I hope that you had time to go to the back and grab one of the handouts, because we are going to be flying tonight through scriptures. If I don't go fast, I got about 2 hours worth of material. You guys think I'm kidding. I really do. But we're going to have to fly through this to make sure we can get through this in a timely manner and with your attention still holding on to this. But if you didn't get a handout, they will be available in the back. But we see who God is, that God is our Redeemer. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Again, we see a little picture of who our God is, this God that we serve. We also see that God is our King. 17 times in the Psalms, we see mention of God being the King. And we see this especially in Psalm 24 and verse 7 when it says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And we see the deity of our God, that He is the ruler, He is reigning now, and He will reign forever. That God is our King. But also we see that God is our refuge. We could look at Psalm 7 and verse 1, or Psalm chapter 11, or really all of Psalm chapter 46. Some of your Bibles may have a heading over Psalm 46 where it says, "God is our refuge." And that's what that psalm is talking about, that God is our fortress. And a fortress is where someone would go and they would seek shelter when they're being oppressed, when they're being attacked. Is that how we view God? Is that how we call upon our Lord, that He is our refuge? The one we can go to when we are in times of distress. And these are just some of the main names that are given to God in the Psalms. I tried to pick those used at least 15 times or more, besides Yahweh or Jehovah. But a question for us to consider, is this how we view our God? Is this how we think of our Yahweh? Is this how we address Him when we go to Him in prayer? No, the psalmists also speak of the Lord as the rock, the deliverer, the shepherd, and a personal God. They extol His virtues and sing His praises. And you know, when we study the book of Psalms, what it will do for you when you're praying to God, whether publicly or privately, it will expand your vocabulary. Not to be flashy, to be seen of men and say, "Wow, look at all the great adjectives and descriptors he can use for God." No, but as you study the Psalms, you see who God is. And it adequately allows you to put it into words of what and who our God is and how mighty He is. In Psalm 63, we could go there for example. The psalmist wakes up in the middle of the night thinking about God. In Psalm 63, verses 6 through 7 says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Again, is that how we address God? Is that how we speak to our Lord? Is He the rock of our life, the refuge in our time of need, our shepherd guiding our steps? Do we have that personal, intimate relationship with God? Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we see David's relationship with God. Psalm 18, beginning in verse 1, it says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." When we look at this entire psalm, Psalm 18, what we see is this is a personal psalm. We see the relationship that David had with his God. And he wasn't afraid to call him that, that the Lord was his God. 10 times the word my is used in the first 3 verses, and 4 times the word I is used. You know, God certainly was the God of Israel, but yet to David, God was more than just the God of Israel. God was his God. God was his refuge and his fortress. And we can call on him with loving reverence and respect in the very same way. When we read Psalm 18 and many of the Psalms of David, what we see is that David spent a lot of time thinking about God. And he talked with God, and he listened as God's word was read. And David knew God, and David came to love God. And there was no difficulty telling God that he loved him because it was so natural. It flowed off of David's tongue. And I'd encourage us to look at the Psalms and examples like Psalm 18 and see how we can call upon our rock, our shepherd, our redeemer, our king. And we can better learn how we can address the mighty God that we serve. What else we see from the Psalms is the need to praise God. I mean, praise in the Psalms, does that ever happen? Of course it does. So many Psalms are talking about praising God and rejoicing in who He is and glorifying Him for the God that He is. But when you think of Psalms that illustrate the need to praise God, I would encourage you to write this down in your Bible or make a mental note. Think of Psalms 145 through 150. These are the praise psalms, especially 146 through 150. The first word of all of these psalms begins with the word praise. An easy way to remember what these psalms are talking about. And the word praise is used over 30 times in the final 6 chapters. But when we think about the word praise, I don't know about you, first thing that comes to my mind is church services. You know, when we come to church, that's a time when we praise God. When we come together and we worship Him, we're praising God. But praise is not limited to what we do with others. It's not just limited to what we do at services. What we read from these Psalms is praise needs to be a constant part of our lives. In Psalm 146, verses 1 through 2, it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, praise is something that our hearts give to God as we reflect upon His holiness, His goodness, and His love for us. Praise gets our eyes off of us, and it makes us look to heaven. It makes us look to God. And as we talked about this morning, about the spiritual race and not burning out as we're trying to make it to heaven, what a great thing we need to take our eyes off of us and look to God, look to our example, look to our fortress, and praise Him for all that He does. In Psalm 145, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Now, I will bless your name forever and ever. Is that what we do? Is that how we spend our time in prayer, praising God, thanking Him for who He is? Now, this psalm emphasizes the thought that it should be something we do every day. Again, as it says in Psalm 145, every day I will bless you and praise your name. So we can appreciate the Psalms and how they help us to see the need to praise God in our lives. But also, the Psalms cover a spectrum of human emotions. Some have called the book of Psalms a mirror of the soul. They have a way of arousing our emotions and relating to us, whether you're feeling anger or joy or laments, or wanting to curse an enemy, or having gratitude towards God, whatever emotion you feel, it is in this book. We see the whole spectrum of human emotions. There's this incredible desire to cry out to God and let Him know what is on our hearts. We see that throughout this book. such as Psalm 135 in verse 3, where it says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant." I mean, would you imagine that, kind of what we just talked about? This being a psalm of praise, nonetheless. But a shout of thankfulness is seen in the psalm. Praising God, thanking Him for His faithfulness. Or we could go over to Psalm 51 and see a different, totally different emotion that's felt. Psalm 51, maybe a little bit of a more familiar psalm after David committed that sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 and verse 2 says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." What we see throughout Psalm 51 is a request for God to heal a broken heart. Or Psalm 73 and verse 16 says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." And what this psalm is talking about, someone is contemplating, is godliness really worth it? Do you ever find yourself asking yourself that question? Is serving God really worth it? Why do bad things happen to good people who are faithful to God? Why do the wicked prosper in life? Ever have a day where you wonder those same questions? Psalm 73 is an answer for that. Or Psalm 27 and verse 1. A psalm of one of the darkest days of David's life, where he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What David teaches us that God is enough to help us face our foes and to face our fears. Or Psalm 30. Verses 2 through 3, where it says, "O Lord, my God, I cried to You for help, and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." What this psalm teaches us is those days when we're feeling low and we need God to deliver us, we can find comfort that God will, and He will be faithful. And these psalms teach us so much. Now, there used to be that commercial. I don't remember what the company that was advertising for it was. Maybe it was Apple. It was there's an app for that. That phrase that people would commonly use, there's an app for that. There's an app for that. Well, whatever emotion you're going through, whatever day that you're having, you want to know what? There's a psalm for that. There's a psalm that can help you when you're feeling pain. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. There's a psalm to help heal you. Or maybe you're ecstatic. Just got a new job somewhere, a pay raise. Hey, that's great. More vacation time than you realize. There's a psalm to praise God and thank Him for even the little things in our lives. I knew of a preacher who was a walking psalm book. I mean, everything you would say, he'd say, "Oh yeah, Psalm 37 says such and such." And you know, that really came in handy for him. Because sometimes when you come across people who are in a difficult situation, and sometimes you don't know what the right word is to say, how can I help this person? What advice can I give them? He would say, you know, read Psalm 51. Read this psalm. Read this. And what a powerful thing that is when we see people who are maybe in different places emotionally. To give them the bread of life. To see how it can change their life for better. Why study the Psalms? Well, the Psalms show us the nature of God. A focus in the Psalms is seen on the supreme qualities of God. We could spend countless minutes looking at different Psalms on faithfulness, the holiness, the justice, and the righteousness of God. And we can truly see the nature of our God. But one type of Psalms I want us to focus on is royal Psalms. And these psalms are viewed as messianic psalms, pictures and portraits of Christ and foreshadowing who He would be to come years later. But in the immediate context, they show us the glorious nature of our Lord. And what a beautiful sight that is. In Psalm 2 and verse 4, it says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." A whole psalm, Psalm chapter 2, showing the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. And there are many others we go to. Psalm 45, 72, and 132. But again, these royal psalms show us the reign, the rule, and the sovereignty of God. But there's other places we could go, not just to show the kingship of our Lord, but again, His nature. Psalm chapter 50. We won't take the time to read that. But God is pictured as a judge. And you get an inside view, you get a glimpse into the courtroom of God and His just nature. And if you think that, oh, that'd be pretty cool to see the just nature of God. No, that is a terrifying thing. Psalm 50, the people of Israel thought that they were doing something right when they were requesting God to come near and requesting His justice. And what they didn't realize is they were bringing judgment on themselves. And it was a frightening thing. But again, we see the nature of God in that psalm. Or in Psalm 15 and verse 1, where it says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And a similar phrase is seen in Psalm 24 and verse 3. But David begins this psalm in Psalm 15 with this thing we need to understand right away, and that's the holiness of God. You know, it's one thing for God to come into our world because He created it. He's the Creator. He is in total control. But who can come into the midst of God? And that is the question being asked in Psalm 15. It doesn't show us a quick, fleeting picture in the God's tent and then someone quickly leaving. No, what David is asking is who may abide? Who may dwell? Who can stay? Who will God invite into His presence? What Psalm 15 shows us extensively is the holiness of God. But again, many psalms show us that nature, whether it be God's holiness, His justice, or His righteousness. Fifth, we see that the psalms are a practical model of devotion for us. Now, we'll go rather quickly through this. Whether it's Psalm 119, a psalm that teaches us how to grow and how we should feel about the Word of God. If you feel that maybe you don't have the best relationship with God's Word, maybe you don't spend time reading it regularly and you're not sure how you should feel about it, read Psalm 119. It will show you how you can learn to love and take delight in the Word of the Lord. Or Psalm 1, a simple psalm about wisdom. Basically describing two paths. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to walk in wisdom? Or are you going to walk in evil? Psalm 23 pictures God as our shepherd. What God is doing for those who love Him and how He will give them protection and He will be with them. Or Psalm 37, that it talks about fret not because of evildoers. And similar language is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Reminding us that fretting about things has never done anyone any good. And there's no need for us to fret because God is in control. The songbook of Israel should be something we are familiar with in our lives. And so why study the Psalms? Well, we see how to address God. We see the need to praise God. And these Psalms cover a spectrum of human emotions. Whatever mood we're feeling, we'll find it in there. They show us the nature of God and they're practical for us. We can see how we can apply them to our lives, whether it's privately or it's publicly. But again, the purpose of this lesson is to help us all be better students of the Bible. And with that, how can we better serve God? How can we deepen our love for God? And how can we more adequately praise and extol His mighty name? And the Psalms, I hope you realize, is the place to go to for that. But this sermon is also designed to help us be better students of the book of Psalms. I hope as we see this need for why you should take time to study this great and life-changing book, I want to leave with three steps for studying the Psalms. I saw these suggestions from a brother named Mike Wilson. I thought they were brilliant. And I hope that they will be of some benefit to you as we close this sermon this evening. First is get into the Psalms. And with that, what I mean is read and study. Take the time to read this great book. Now, if maybe you're sitting there looking at your own life, thinking about what am I reading right now? Maybe you're realizing I don't read anything right now. Well, the book of Psalms is a great place to start. But I would encourage you not to just gloss over this text like it's so easy to do. Just read it and, 5 minutes, okay, that's done. Check that off the list, close it, and put it on the shelf. No, challenge yourself with what these words say. Ask yourself, what genre am I reading from as you read through the Psalms? What is the mood of this psalm? How can I apply this to my own life? How can I apply this to my prayer life? Again, the Psalms is difficult. If you just sit down and I say, here, read this book, and I hand you the book of Psalms, some of us might say, how do we go about tackling this bad boy? Do we just start with chapter 1 and just read our way through? Well, I would encourage you to do some research. Have a game plan before just sitting down. Some people treat the Word of God like a magic 8-ball. What are we reading today? Obadiah? Nope. Matthew? Okay, yeah, I know that. No. Have preparation before we go and attack the Word of God. Maybe organize your reading of the Psalms by genre, whether it be laments, praise, thanksgiving, or royal, or imprecatory. If you don't know how to find that, I'd encourage you to ask a preacher. Maybe they might have something already in their office waiting to give to someone. Or maybe ask one of the elders here for different ways that they've maybe studied or read from the Psalms in the past. But I think you may surprise yourself how understanding the tone and the message of these Psalms is easier than you think, if we take the time to read them with understanding. And I wanted to illustrate this very quickly in Psalm 54. Turn with me there. We'll read this psalm. It's a short one. It's only 7 verses. And I want us to practice reading this. How can we get into the Psalms by reading and studying? Well, let's learn how to read a little bit better. What's the nature? What's the tone of this psalm as we read it? Psalm 54, beginning in verse 1, it says, O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper, the Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Again, what is David? I gave part of that away. That's the author right there, David. Well, what's he praying for? What's his tone? What is he asking in this psalm? Some of you have already cheated. You already looked at the heading in your Bible if it came with one. Some of it may say, the Lord upholds my life. What we see is David is requesting for safety. That God would be with him as he's under attack from others. That God would be his refuge. Verse 4 shows us that, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. I would encourage you to use this mentality when reading the Psalms. Don't just gloss over the text. Challenge yourself. Ask thought-provoking questions. Get things out of our Bible reading. I mean, what good is a pile of gold if we just dig a hole in the ground and we leave it there and we never touch that gold? Well, what good does the book of Psalms do if we just leave it on our coffee table at our house and never open it up? So first, get into the Psalms by reading and studying. But second, get the Psalms into you. Internalize, meditate, and memorize the Psalms. The Psalms were quoted. Again, I said that this is the most quoted book in the New Testament. It's the book of Psalms. It was quoted by people like Christ, but by Paul and Peter. And the book of Romans really shows us this. Paul quotes from the book of Psalms a number of times in this book. Don't believe me, go to Romans chapter 3. A number of times, just in that one chapter, we see Paul quoting from this great book. But it shows us that they had time, they spent time dwelling and reading on these thoughts of the book of Psalm. But I think part of that goes that memorization today is a lost art. how writings and different traditions and stories were passed on. You know, they didn't have an iPad that they could just click the record button on when someone started speaking. No, they had to listen actively when someone was telling them a story, especially those eyewitnesses. They would repeat things that they heard over and over again, where they could recite things that would make us sick to our stomach. How do they remember all that? But I'd encourage us to try and get that lost art back. Spending time memorizing the Scriptures, dwelling on God's Word, letting that run through our minds all the time. Someone here who's very into tech was showing me this new app that they had on their phone where it actually helps you memorize Scriptures and fill in the missing blanks. And so I'll tell you who that person is afterwards if you want to know more about that. But I mean, what a great tool that we have, all the research and technology today to help us memorize and internalize the Psalms. You know, we need to find a psalm that connects with us. Whether it be one like Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, that says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Now we need to find something that we can connect with, something we can dwell on in our minds. What better thing to have running through our mind every day than the Word of God? But lastly, I would suggest that we get the Psalms out of you. You know, we need to do that by praying and singing and articulating and reciting these psalms. As Josh showed us and demonstrated tonight, many of the songs that we sing are taken directly from this book. Whether that be in private devotion or our public devotion to worship to God, we need to practice praying and singing these psalms. Like Psalm 19 that I just read, I'm sure many of you were singing along with that tune in your head. Yeah, that's what we need to have going through our mind. But why not let it out? Why not sing? I'm not saying you need to do that at your office or at your workplace and get everyone frustrated with you, but maybe as you're driving to work in the morning, sing the Psalms. Pray the Psalms in your life. You know, a favorite song of mine that helps me really connect with this book is Psalm 73, a song that we sometimes sing called "The Rock of My Heart." And a beautiful, beautiful song. I'm not sure if we have it in our songbooks here, but it says, "My heart may be broken, within me my earthly strength may depart, but you are my portion forever, you are the rock of my heart." Powerful lyrics. Powerful tunes that we can remember to help us get the Psalms out of our hearts. But I'd also encourage you to pray using the Psalms. And that may sound like a little bit of a foreign concept. How do I pray using the Psalms? Well, I'd encourage you to try, because a lot of these Psalms are actual prayers. You know, I think sometimes we view the Word of God almost too holy, in a sense, that we can't change anything in our own personal life when we're reading it from it. But what I would encourage you to do is maybe take a psalm like Psalm 51 and replace the yous or the me's with I. Replace them with your name. What a powerful way that those prayers can be for you in your life. But I hope that we can take this lesson and we will find it very practical and beneficial for you in your life. That it can help you get into the Psalms, get the Psalms into you, and get the Psalms out of you as we begin and maybe grow in our studying of this great book. Again, I found myself cutting different things out as I went through this. So many great Psalms to look at, so many examples to prove even more points. We just scratched the surface on what lies in the book of Psalms. But I hope that it has perked your curiosity and that you will spend time in your private devotion, your private readings, going through this book and trying to get the most out of it that we can, because it truly is a powerful book that can transform our lives like we know all the Word of God can do. But as we talked about earlier, in this sermon. You know, the Psalms show us the nature of God. But the rest of the Bible does as well. And one thing we take away when we look at the Bible as a whole is that we see that our God is a holy God. Which again begs the question, who can dwell with a holy God? Not an unholy people, not an unholy person. So how are we made holy? How are we as servants of God ever going to be able to dwell with this holy God? Well, the answer to that is thanks to the blood of Christ. Through Christ, we can be made holy because we can have our sins washed away and we can be made whiter than snow. Maybe there are some here tonight who have yet to put on the name of Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. If not, we need to understand that in that condition, you will not be able to dwell with a holy God for an eternity. And if we can assist you in that, that you've been studying and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're either repent of those sins and have those iniquities, have those sins washed away, we'd love to assist you. Well, maybe there are some here tonight who need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Whatever it may be, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.